Now going to read the scriptures, and to this morning's Bible reading comes from Psalm 84, which you will find on page 476. Before we read, let me lead you in prayer. Father God, thank you for the scriptures that we are able to open freely this morning again. Pray, Lord, that as it's read and as we take in the words of this psalm, that you would give us hearts that would be open and pliable to receive your word. We pray for Isaac as he explains it to us, that he would give us clarity and that we would not hear him speaking, but that you would hear you speaking to us through him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us in Psalm 84. We thank you for the psalmist who writes about his joy in knowing you. And I pray that, Father, at the end of this message, that we might have more joy in you, that we might love you more, that we might even be able to echo the words of the psalmist, that our hearts and our souls yearn for you. Help us, Father, because so often we are weak. So often we don't yearn. Help us, Father, to love you as much as you deserve to be loved. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning's psalm is about pilgrimage. And I think it's a concept that we don't really appreciate these days. You know, people use the word pilgrimage, and they're often just talking about a place that they would like to visit someday. And, you know, when they do talk about it, it's not like it's difficult to get there. You know, they can just hop on a plane, they can drive a car or whatever. It's not difficult to go on a pilgrimage these days. But for the Israelites, there were three yearly festivals that every man in Israel had to attend. These festivals were held in Jerusalem, and despite the size of the country, Israel is quite small. Traveling to Jerusalem three times a year represented a significant investment of time, right? It could even have been a dangerous journey at some points. And Psalm 84 is written from the perspective of someone who has just arrived in Jerusalem after a pilgrimage. And yet the tone of this psalm is not of drudgery, it's not of fatigue, is it? It's a joyous psalm. It's filled with praise for God. This pilgrimage in the mind of the psalmist was worth every second of the journey, simply because of who he could worship when he got there. All the difficulties have been overcome because of the joy of being able to worship the Lord Almighty. Roger Ellsworth, in his book Opening Up the Psalms, says this: We will never feel like worshiping God until we understand something of his greatness. And we cannot help but worship once we do. In other words, there is a direct correlation between our conception of God and our desire for worship. The greater God is in our eyes, the greater will be our desire to worship him. And my hope is that as we go through this psalm, we will see something of God's glory and greatness, and that we will not be able to help but worship him. Because like the psalmist, we too are on a pilgrimage. We're headed to a heavenly Jerusalem. And along the way, we can become discouraged by the sheer length of the journey. Today's psalm encourages us to look up and be reminded that we are headed there and to thank God for the joy of the pilgrimage. My first point this morning is the pilgrim's privilege. Let's read once again verses 1 to 4. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. If you look in the footnotes, it has another word, Selah. Stop, think. See, the psalmist, perhaps having just arrived in Jerusalem, sort of takes his first look at the temple. He represents the man who spends most of his time outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside and too far away from Jerusalem to worship God in his temple, far away from the dwelling place of the Lord. And when he finally sees it, after maybe days of traveling and months of being away, his desire is to worship God. That desire that he feels nearly overwhelms him. He says that his soul yearns and faints. You know, it's as if all of his essence of his being is draining out in his desire to worship God. Everything in him cries out, this desperate cry. He speaks about a cry that's, it's almost as if he's in trouble, but he's not in danger. No one's trying to kill him. It's simply his desire to worship the Lord. It can be difficult for us to get our heads around this concept of the temple, right? To us, the idea of having to travel to a particular place in order to worship God seems a bit strange. The idea of God commanding the Israelites to appear in Jerusalem 3 times a year seems like, you know, it would be a chore. But for the Jew, it was being excluded from the feasts, being excluded from the pilgrimage that was a loss to them. It was a terrible thing for them not to be able to participate in the pilgrimage and in worship. Because there's a concept, I think, that the Jews understood a little bit better than we do today. They remained in awe that God would choose to dwell with them. You might remember the story. You might remember the story of the Exodus. God takes his people who are in Egypt, they're in slavery, and he saves them from that just in order that they might worship him. For 400 years, they were in slavery, unable to worship the Lord, unable to make sacrifices. And finally, God saves them from the hand of Pharaoh and gives them instructions for worship. And if you've ever read the book of Exodus, you'll notice that the instructions for worship, the instructions for the temple, take up more space, more chapters than the plagues, more chapters than the law. And in fact, the instructions for worship are so important that they're repeated almost word for word twice in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 25:8, God says this, "Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." It's hard for us to grasp how important that is. You see, God has not dwelt with his people since the Garden of Eden. You remember that God walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, but when they sinned, they destroyed that relationship. God was no longer able to dwell with humanity. And God had been waiting all this time, looking for the right time, the right opportunity to create a people for himself, to call them out and make a nation among whom he would dwell. The Israelites knew what it was to not be able to worship God. They knew what it was to be in bondage to Pharaoh. And when God saved them from that, they were so grateful that they were willing to do anything that he asked of them. They spared no expense. They couldn't do enough to participate in the worship of their God. And every year they were reminded through the pilgrimages, through the festivals, but particularly Passover, about how their God had saved them from Egypt, and it was their privilege to worship him. See, the psalmist desires to draw near to God because God saved the Israelites and because God drew near to them. The Lord Almighty brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This is the God that deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be served. The psalmist in here looks at the priests. They dwell in the house of God and he's almost jealous of them. It's almost a lament that he's not like them. He's not able to dwell in the presence of God at all times, worshiping him. He can't dwell near God. He can't always praise God. Sometimes I see parents, and you might have noticed before that I talked about my animals, and the reason for that is because I don't have any children. And the reality is that I might never have any children. I probably won't. And so I look at parents with slightly different eyes. And I see parents, and it is a tough job, and I really do appreciate that. But sometimes I see parents who don't take their responsibilities seriously, I think. They don't seem to grasp the seriousness of the thing, that these children are their responsibility, and they have almost sole control over the outcome. They're so important to the life of this child. And I see them, and if they're not taking it seriously, I almost want to shake them if I think about it, because it's like, do you know how serious this is? Do you understand how much God has blessed you by giving you children? Do we understand how much God has blessed us by giving us direct access to him? The psalmist came to Jerusalem three times a year. Three times a year he came into the presence of God, and we get to live in the presence of God. What would the psalmist say if he could see us right now? He could see that God dwells in this new spiritual temple that is the church. If he could see this time and see how little we desire to worship God, oftentimes, what would he say? I think he would remind us of how great our salvation is. That we weren't just saved from slavery in Egypt, we were saved from slavery to sin and eternal punishment in hell. He would remind us that Jesus, God himself, has chosen to dwell in our hearts by faith, something that he had to die to achieve. How can we not praise him? How can we not worship him? It is our privilege to worship God. The second point this morning is the pilgrim's path. Have a look at verses 5 to 8. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Selah. You know, even though this desire to worship can be strong, sometimes the path that we must travel is difficult. The psalmist commends those whose desire is on pilgrimage, and they are blessed when their strength is in the Lord. If they set out on the pilgrimage in their own strength, if they're relying upon themselves, then they will come to grief. But those who find their well of strength in God, Those who wait on the Lord for the power to go on will be blessed. And there is this profound observation in there. The psalmist shows us that the glory of the destination can transform our perspective on the journey. I'll say that again. The glory of the destination can transform our perspective of the journey. In verse 6, he speaks about the valley of Baca. Translated, it means the valley of weeping. And that the pilgrim can make it into a place of springs. Their tears of sorrow become springs of refreshment because their strength is in the Lord and because their hearts are set on Jerusalem. And so the person who sets their mind on something natural like physical fitness, they'll go through all kinds of hardships, won't they? They'll deny themselves things. They'll put their bodies through hard work in order to become physically fit. The same thing if someone who wants to get a degree from uni. You know, that they'll deny themselves pleasures. They'll deny themselves things. They'll put themselves through hardships in order to gain that degree because the desire to gain the degree or the desire for fitness is greater than the pain of getting there. And it's the desirability. It's the beauty of our God that keeps us coming back to Him for worship. It's the sure and certain hope that we will spend eternity with Him and the angels in heaven, glorifying Him forever, that keeps us putting one foot in front of the other, even when times are hard. Even when everything in our lives is difficult, even when circumstances are against us or temptations surround us on every side, we keep going because of the strength of God and because our hearts are set on God. And when our hearts are truly set on pilgrimage, what we will find is what the psalmist says, that instead of growing weaker over time, that we'll go from strength to strength. And the picture is of a pilgrim. He's been walking perhaps for days and he's tired. But instead of growing weaker, because he's getting closer to the object of his worship, he goes from strength to strength. And it reminds me of that passage in Hebrews 12 where the writer to the Hebrews says this, "For the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So the writer of the Hebrews wants us to run the race of faith. He doesn't want us to grow weary and to lose heart. We need to look at Jesus, he says, so that we might be able to endure. And just like the psalmist, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that in order to continue, something needs to captivate us. Something needs to capture our heart. We need to have the goal in mind at all times. Maybe some of you have heard of the preacher Paul Washer. And he's an American missionary and pastor. And he talks about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And many of you know the story, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating blood. He's under extreme anguish, the most extreme anguish possible. He is absolutely terrified of what's about to happen. And Paul Washer asks the question, what is Jesus afraid of? Is Jesus afraid of the cross? Because you need to know that many martyrs have gone to the cross, have gone to different forms of torturous death, singing praises. Is it really the case that the captain of our salvation is less of a man than his disciples? Well, obviously that's not the case, because what Jesus was afraid of was not the cross itself, but the wrath of God against sin. The wrath of God that was going to be poured out on him. You'll remember, he asks God if the cup can be taken away from him, if at all possible. And it's not the cup of the Roman cross. It's not the cup of physical torture. It is the cup of the wine of God's wrath against sin. It's a horrific thing. It's a terrifying thing that Jesus underwent that kind of torture that no one before and no one since has gone through. And the writer of the Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For us, this life will have valleys of weeping. There will be difficulty for all of us if we have set our hearts on heaven. And whether that's missing out on certain opportunities because we're a Christian and our convictions are different to that of the world, or whether we lose friends because they're not interested in us anymore because we care so much about Jesus, whether we're weeping over the lost because we're the only ones that care about that kind of thing, the way that those valleys of weeping are turned into springs of joy is if we are fascinated by Jesus. God's promise to us is that instead of growing weaker because of this weeping, we'll grow from strength to strength until we appear before him in Zion. That was the pilgrim's path. The third point this morning, and my final one, is the pilgrim's prayer. Have a look at verses 9 to 12. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The final section of this psalm is a prayer to God, but it's also a praise of God. And I think it's so important that those two things go together, that we pray to God, but that we praise God for the things that he has done. You see, if you're praying regularly for things, you can become discouraged over time. If you're just always asking God and never reminding yourself of how faithful God has been in the past, we can thank him for the miraculous things, for the unexpected things that he's done in our lives before, and it can give us the boldness that we need, encouragement that we need to continue to come to God again. And the psalmist begins his prayer by praying for someone he calls our shield and God's anointed one. He's speaking about the King of Israel. And it almost seems a little bit odd that he's talking about the King of Israel when he's talking about this psalm of worship. But the reality of those times was that the ability of a person to come to Jerusalem and worship was predicated on the ability of the king to keep enemies at bay. If God did not help the king, then the city would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed along with it, and nobody would be able to worship. And that's exactly what happened when the Babylonians invaded 300 years later. You can see how this is the last thing that the poet wants. Better is one single day in the temple than thousands anywhere else. He'd rather have the lowest possible position as a doorkeeper who sleeps just outside the entrance to the temple. He'd rather be there than dwell richly in the tents of the wicked. And like all Jews, the psalmist loves the temple. He would spend all his time there if he could. And not because of the architecture, not because of the music, not because of the incense, but because by being in the temple, he would be near the place where God dwells. He says this in verse 11. He would trade moments for decades if it meant he could be in God's presence, for God is his sun and his shield. That means he is both the one who blesses and the one who protects. The psalmist also praises God because he bestows favor and honor, or in another version, glory and grace. I like that, grace and glory. You know, these two things come at the same time to the believer, don't they? We were once without grace. We were once without honor in our unsaved condition. But Jesus comes and he grants both grace and glory to us, favor and honor. See, there is nothing more dishonorable than living for yourself. And there is nothing more honorable than living for God, no matter what occupation you find yourself in. Seems to me that favor and honor are two things that we're always looking for in this life. We're always looking for people to be pleased with us. We're always looking for people to respect us. This psalm tells us that God gives these things. That God is the one who grants favor and honor. And I wonder, why do we seek the praise of other people? Why do we seek the respect of other people when God's opinion is the one that counts? The psalmist tells us what God is looking for in people. He says he's looking for a blameless people. And he says, no good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. It's an interesting line. No good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And as we look at our lives, if we look at the things that we have prayed for in the past that simply have not happened, things have not gone the way that we wished them to go. They've not gone the way we'd prayed with tears for them to go. We only have two conclusions to make from that line. Either we are not blameless, or the things that we asked for were not good. See, the first is both true and not true, isn't it? We are, in a sense, if you look at ourselves in the natural, that we are not blameless. Either we are sinning every single day by doing something wrong, or we're sinning by not doing the thing that we ought to do. And sometimes the explanation for the reason why things don't happen the way we wish they would is because God is disciplining us like a loving father. He's correcting us. He's teaching us through our circumstances to come back to him, to repent. That could explain why some of our prayers aren't answered. But in another sense, we are blameless, aren't we? Because the blood of Jesus has washed away all of our sins. And so I don't think that answers why most of our prayers, or even many of our prayers, are not answered. The second one, I think, is why. It's the idea that the thing that we prayed for simply was not good. Either for God to give it to us now, or for God to give it to us at all. There was a farmer who had only one horse, and one day that horse ran away. And the neighbors came to him and they were sad and they said, this is bad. The farmer said, how do you know if this is good or bad? A month later, the horse came home and with him he brought two beautiful wild horses. The neighbors came to him and said, what lovely horses, this is good. The farmer said, how do you know if this is good or bad? The farmer's son was trying to break in the wild horses and he was thrown from one of them and he broke his leg. The neighbors, of course, said, oh, wow, this is bad. The farmer said, how do you know if this is good or bad? Well, a war came, and every able-bodied man was sent out to the war. Only the farmer's son, because he had broken his leg, remained. The neighbors congratulated the farmer, but the farmer said, how do you know if this is good or bad? You see, we don't know the mind of God. We can't possibly know what is truly good and what truly is bad. All we can do is trust him. All we can do is believe that God does all things for his glory and for our ultimate good. In this pilgrimage of life, things are not always going to go our way. Our prayers are not always going to be answered the way that we wish them to be. But the psalmist says something very wise in his final line. Verse 12 again says, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Happy is the one who trusts in God. The one that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, they trust in the Lord. They will find themselves to be blessed because they're not worried about life. This earthly life is a pilgrimage of worship. And on the one hand, we get to worship God wherever we are. On the other hand, we get to worship God when we come together in services like this. And I kind of think of the songs that we sing together are like the songs of ascent that the Israelites used to sing on the way up to Jerusalem. But we're on a greater pilgrimage as well. And it's a pilgrimage to heaven. And I believe that nothing will fit us for life better than knowing that this is not the only one we have. Right? Nothing will fit us for life better than knowing that this is not the only one we have, because we were made for greater things. We were made to dwell forever in the presence of God and his angels. And the certainty of that shouldn't disconnect us from life. It pushes us into life because we want to do God's will on earth. And because we want to share the good news about this with other people. And though the journey is long, sometimes it's wearying, may we be reminded of the greatness of the God whom we worship. Being in God's presence will make every trial worth the pain. It'll make every loss worth the anguish. The worst moments in our lives will finally make sense. Nothing will be wasted. Barrenness won't be wasted. The loss of a loved one will not be wasted. Everything will glorify God. And we will praise Him for the joy of the pilgrimage. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that the steps of this journey that You have put us on are all ordained by Your kindness and Your goodness. That everything that comes to pass happens for our good and for Your glory. Help us to trust in You at every step of the way. Help us not to be distracted by the world and what it offers. Father, help us to love You and to worship You in spirit and in truth. Amen.